I don't know about you. I like mysteries. I'm a fan of them. I enjoy mystery books. I enjoy mystery plays. I enjoy mystery movies. I like mysteries. I like them because while it's going on, I like to try to figure out the end, right? You're looking for the clues to figure out who did it or why did it happen. And the best ones are the ones that throw a twist at the end that you didn't see coming at all. But when it comes, you look back and think, how did I miss that? And often in our lives, these things happen. Things are building and leaving clues behind that we don't even see and realize until after it all comes together. And then we look and we say, how did I not see that one coming? I mean, the signs were everywhere. Mysteries are something I enjoy. And God's plan for history is actually one such mystery. And when we understand that, it actually helps us understand and know how to read and handle God's word correctly. For many, if you were like me, you were raised looking at Scripture as very discontinuous. In other words, very broken up, fairly unrelated, series of narratives and stories and events and lessons. And so we learned about Noah and Jonah and Joseph and David and Elijah and Jesus. But we never really understood how they related to one another outside of just some moral lessons that they all had in common. But when we understand the mystery of God's plan, all of these events, all of these lessons, all of these stories come alive because they are more than unrelated stories with just similar moral lessons. This is the message of God's redemption. And this is the message that God, through Paul, wants us to understand. God has been working a glorious plan of redemption and restoration from the moment of creation to the end of the ages. And we, by God's grace, are a part of that glorious plan. This is the message God wants us to get. So today, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So Paul begins this section with these words, right? For this reason, because of this, on account of this, and I think with this connector, he's pointing back to what Christians spoke about last week in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, where he pointed out that Jews and Gentiles are now one people of God through Christ. But this is such an important concept that Paul pauses and repeats it. In essence, Paul is working through the gospel, Ephesians 1, that we are one in Christ and these riches that we have in God for the sake of Christ's name. And Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but have been made alive through Christ and are now one people of God. And he says, for this reason, but you know what? I just want to make sure you got this. It's so important, I'm going to say it again. And for the next 13 verses, he gives in more detail what Pastor Christian presented last week. And then he'll return to that original thought he was going to say in verse 14. So what is so important that God felt the need to have Paul say it again? God has been, this is the lesson, God has been working a glorious plan of redemption and restoration from the moment of creation to the end of the ages, and we, by God's grace, are part of this glorious plan. And the word that Paul uses regularly in this text is that word mystery. It's something that hasn't been revealed prior, but is now, by God's grace, been revealed, and it is the mystery of grace. And Paul speaks of this mystery in this text in three ways: the plan, the preaching, and the purpose of this mystery. The mystery that God is that God has been working a glorious plan from the moment of creation to the end of the ages, and we are part of that plan. Let's speak first of the plan of the mystery of grace. Verses 1 through 6, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The first aspect of the mystery of this plan is the stewardship of this mystery. He says, I was made a steward of God's grace given to me for you. He had the responsibility to manage it, to proclaim it, to ensure that it was preserved. And the role that God gave to Paul and Peter and the other apostles was to steward this mystery. And God's plan for redemption and restoration has been working through all ages, and the stewardship was to continue the progress of this plan. Because this was their stewardship, it was their call to proclaim this message. And it's interesting, and we'll come to this again later, this message, this stewardship now lies with us. Our task is to preach this gospel of grace to all people. But what is this mystery that we proclaim? Well, he then gives us the revelation. He talks about how this mystery has been revealed. And in essence, he reads the story to us. He said, it was made known to me by revelation. Verse 5, but it was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's a mystery, something that can only be known through revelation from God. And he says, it's been made known, I've been taught and learned this revelation, this unveiling of the mystery. And so now you can perceive and have insight into it to understand it. And this was a message that was unknown until God unveiled it. He unveiled it to Peter on the roof in Joppa. He unveiled it to Paul in the deserts of Arabia. And he unveils it to us through his word. And this is often labeled as the big story of Scripture. It begins in Genesis with the creation of man and all the world in perfection and righteousness. But it was not long before man desired to be like God and sought to supplant God. And so all men were plunged into sin through the sins of Adam and Eve. And yet in that, in Genesis 3:15, there is a glimmer of hope. God tells Eve that by her seed, the serpent's head will be crushed and the son's heel will be bruised. What did that mean? If you had asked Adam and Eve, they might have had an idea that sin would be defeated somehow, but how would that work? They didn't know. They trusted in what God had revealed to them. And as history progressed, God progressively reveals more and more of his plan. We see clues in Noah as God sees the world plunging into evil and determines to begin again, but to redeem one family, Noah and his sons and their wives. And a picture of how Christ redeems us through the ark. And as time progresses, he chooses out one man, Abraham. We spent significant time in Genesis looking at Abraham. And even to Abraham, in his call, he gives hints of what he's going to do. He says, out of you, I'm going to make a people. And he makes a covenant with him. Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we look back today, having seen the mystery, and say, there it is. That through Christ, the seed of Abraham, all the families will be blessed in salvation. We see it as we sang this morning in the Passover. As Israel is seeking to leave slavery in Egypt, and God says, tonight I will kill all the firstborn in Egypt. You are to sacrifice this spotless lamb, and you are to put the blood on the doorposts. And every home that has the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over that home and spare the firstborn. A picture of Christ's blood on our lives. So that as God sees the blood of Christ on us, he spares us from the wrath to come. We see pictures in David and Solomon. God makes a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And as God gave this covenant to David, David believes this is of Solomon, but it is not just of Solomon. It is of the eternal king that is coming. When God will blend the office of priest and the king into one man, Christ Jesus. We see the clues in the prophets in Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Isaiah 53, who has believed what he's heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He who had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. You see, this unfolding plan means that every aspect of Scripture, all those stories we learned about that appeared to have nothing in common, have one thing in common: Jesus. They're all pointing and working in this progressive plan for the redemption of man in Jesus. And so Jonah isn't just about a guy who got swallowed by a whale because he didn't obey God, so you better obey God lest he crush you. No, the story of Jonah is about just as Jonah dwelt in the whale for 3 days, so the Son of Man dwelt in the heart of earth for 3 days and was gloriously resurrected. And the message is that all who repent, even the sinful Ninevites, and come to God in faith are placed under the blood of Christ. You see, all of Scripture comes alive when we begin to understand it is this unfolding revelation pointing to our redemption. This is the content of the mystery. Verse 6, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see, God's plan for redemption and restoration has been working from the moment of creation to the end of the ages, and this plan has always been that God would redeem and make one people of God from all peoples of the world. This mystery is that Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. We already touched on this when we looked at chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, chapter 2, 11 and 12. It has to do with the mystery or the secret plan by which God determined to incorporate the Gentiles into one body of church as equal partners with Israel. This reality that when we speak of the people of God, we speak of all, through all ages, who have placed their faith and trust in what God has revealed, resulting in faith and trust in Christ Jesus for salvation. Jesus himself pointed to this mystery himself in John 10, verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. One people of God, Jew and Gentile. God did not pause his plan to create the church. He had this people of God, Israel, and he paused. And now he has this people of God, the church. And one day he'll have this people of God, Israel, again. It's one people. One people of God, all in one family of God. Paul speaks of this in Romans 11, 17 to 24. He uses the illustration of caring for a bush. And he talks about this bush, and he says God has pruned these branches out of the bush and set them away, and has grafted in these other healthy branches into this bush. The picture is this people, this bush being the people of God, and he's cut out these unbelieving Israelites, and he's grafted in those of us who have placed our faith in Christ into this one people of God, and one day he will grab again from Israel people who trust in him and graft them in again, one people of God's. But what does that have to do for us? Okay, great. Pastor, you're putting me to sleep. This feels like theology class. It matters. Here's why. This means that all the promises of God in the Old Testament belong to you today. It means that as you read the Old Testament and you read these promises, you don't have to say, well, that's not my promise. Are you God's people? It is your promise. You see, the Old Testament matters because it is for us. It's the early part of God's plan that is leading to the end of the age when the fullness of God's kingdom comes. Sin and death are no more, and we as God's people, Jews and Gentiles alike, rule and reign with Christ. And Paul uses three terms here in this text. Each of them, depending on translation, will begin with a prefix sin or co or something like that. In the ESV, it says they are fellow heirs or co-heirs. Members of the same body, co-members, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, co-partakers. We are co-heirs or fellow heirs. Everything that God has promised belongs to all of his people. It belongs to us, one people of God, one inheritance. We're co-members or members of the same body. This is actually co-members, members of the same body. It's a term in the Greek that was invented by Paul. It was only used of him here, and then later only used by church leaders to describe this concept that we are all part of one body, the body of Christ. There's not this like Israelite body of God, people of God, and church people of Christ, and somehow they're both working. One people, one body. And finally, we are co-partakers in the promises through Christ. In other words, through Christ and our faith in him, being adopted into the family of God, made one people of God, all these promises are in us, Paul says, yes and amen. They are fulfilled in and through and for you. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were aliens, but now, he says, are brought near by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to the promise. So this means that all the promises in Scripture are for you. All those promises that were made are yours. It also means that the Bible is not a gathering of moral stories. It's not Aesop's fables. It is one big plan, the unveiling of God's plan of redemption, that God has a plan for redemption and restoration that has been working from the moment of creation to the end of the ages. And this plan has always been that God would gather together and redeem and make one people of God from all peoples of the world. And this is the mystery. They didn't see it. Who are the people of God? They would have said, it's Israel. I didn't recognize that who are the people of God? Those who have placed their faith in God. It's not about birth. It's about the new birth. The second aspect of this mystery is the preaching of the mystery of grace. Verses 7 to 9 of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. There are two aspects to Paul's call to preach the gospel here. First is the call to preach the gospel. It says that God made him a minister of this ministry. So it was his calling, verse 8, to preach the gospel. Not his own words, the words of God. 1 Corinthians 9:16 and 17, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid on me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. He says, I am compelled to preach. I can't help but preach. I must preach. And this is the call, I think, on young men today for the gospel ministry. My prayer is that God will raise up out of our church young men that God is calling to become preachers of the gospel. Begins with an initial desire. We find that in 1 Timothy 3:1. He who desires the office of bishop, of pastor, desires a good thing. And as this desire comes, we don't ignore it, young man. If you feel that desire, explore it. Speak to Christian or I. Eventually, as God calls, it leads to a confirmation by God's people of qualifications and gifts. It's 1 Timothy 3:2 through 7. That indeed God has gifted you and qualifies you to preach the gospel and to lead the church. And it's consummated by the ordination or sending to preach his word. We find that in 1 Timothy 4:14 and 5:22. Where God has confirmed and sent these people out to preach the word. And then what are they to do? Well, there's the task of preaching this mystery. The task is to preach the word. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This involves, I think we see two parts. One is the proclamation of God's word. He says, I am, verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We see Paul challenged Timothy with this in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, proclaim the word. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. There is a task to preach it, but there is also a task to exposit or explain the word. This is verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. In other words, to illuminate, to shed light on God's plan. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is an explanation of that preaching to enable people to understand what God is saying. 1 Corinthians 2:6 and 7, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. What are we saying? We're saying this. The church then should place a high priority on the preaching and exposition or explaining of God's word and the gospel. This is the most important thing we do. Why did God do this? Why did God not just immediately, Adam and Eve sinned, say we need to rectify this, Jesus die, sin is resolved, place your faith in Christ and immediately move forward? Why would God choose to slowly, through the ages, unveil this plan of redemption, little by little, until it culminated in Christ and the revelation of this mystery? That seems like a lot of work. It seems as though God was hiding things. So why would God do this? Let's talk about the purpose of the mystery of grace. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. He gives us four reasons why God chose to progressively reveal this plan, everything working for our redemption in one people of God. First was to demonstrate God's glory to the heavenly authorities. He says, I did this so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. One reason, and it's a mystery to us, that God did this was so that the angels, redeemed, the angels confirmed in righteousness, and those who have fallen and are under the control of Satan, all would glorify God, would see God for as good as he really is. You see, this redemptive plan is a mystery, not just to us, but even to the angels. 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This idea that God would create finite human beings, movable dirt, and in them place his image as a picture of him, only to have them knowingly that he knew that they would do this, rebel and try to replace him. And in his eternal plan, work it to where he himself would die to redeem his people. And angels who were confirmed in righteousness and angels who fell and have no hope of redemption look at that and say, why them? Why would God do that? And as they see it and God's glory is revealed, they can do nothing but say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. What this tells us is that the church is not an end to itself. The goal is not that the church just grows for the sake of growth, or that people come so that they will be here. But rather, the end or the goal of the church is glorifying God. It's all about Christ for the sake of his name. And I hope you caught what Christian said last week, because I'm going to emphasize it again. If you get nothing else, get this. Everything is for God's glory. Everything in the church is for God's glory. The church and your life are not about you. It's all about God. It means our kids program is not about the kids. Our teen program is not about the teens. Our adult programs, our men and women's things we do are not about the men and the women. It's all about making God look as good as he really is. It means this church is not about you or me. There's only one person who purchased it with the blood of his son. And so it's all about making God look as good as he really is. Why did God reveal salvation and redemption and this mystery that the people of God isn't ethnic Israel, but the people of God is all through all ages who have placed their faith and trust in Christ? Why would he do it that way? To declare he's glorious. Second reason he did it was to realize God's eternal purpose in Christ. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything that has happened, everything that is happening, and everything that will happen is part of God's unfolding plan to redeem and restore his creation and his people. God has not, God does not, and God will not lose control or make a mistake. God has not, God does not, and God will not ever need to start over, because he is in absolute control of every step of the way. Everything is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The third reason is to grant confident access to God through Christ. He says, verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Because of this plan that includes us, we can now have confidence. We can come into the throne room of God with boldness. You do not have to go through anybody else. If you called me this week, if you did this, you probably have a Roman Catholic background, said, Father, I need to intercede for God. I would say, then pray. You have access to God directly through one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And you can come with confidence, Hebrews 4 tells us, with boldness, because you've been adopted into his family. And his plan was to redeem for himself his people, adopting them into his family, that they might bring their cares and their burdens and their desires and their thanks to him for his glory. The final reason we see is to supply strength in trials. Verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. You see, bad things are going to happen, and evil will be demonstrated in this world, for it is indeed evil. But we don't need to lose hearts. We don't need to get frustrated. We don't need to feel as though God's plan is coming off the rails, because nothing can derail God's plan. His plan has been, is, and always will be to redeem from every tribe, people, and tongue a nation for him, a people for him. And no politician, no decision, no crazy person, no criminal can undo that plan. Everything that has happened is completely under God's control. God's plan for redemption and restoration has been working from the moment of creation to the end of the ages. And this plan has always been that God would redeem and make one people for himself from all peoples of the world. You see, there is this majestic mural that God is painting. And as he is painting it, it can be tough to see what he is doing. A friend by the name of Joe Everson went to college with him. You can YouTube him. He sings often for, does the national anthem at various sporting events. He's done it at Comerica Park and Little Caesars Arena here in Michigan. He's a Michigan born and raised person. And when he began, the first few times he did it, if he didn't know what he was doing, he'd begin painting. He's singing the national anthem, and he's throwing paint on this canvas. And as he's doing it, it looked weird. He had no idea what was going on. It just looked like he was like throwing paint on the canvas. And what is he doing? And as he concluded the national anthem, he puts one last stripe of paint on, and he flips the canvas over. And there's a picture of the soldiers raising the flag on Iwo Jima. But the first time you watch it, and unless you know what's going on, you don't see it until he flips the canvas. In much the same way, God is painting a mural and has been from eternity past all the way through and will continue painting this mural. And often we look at this mural and we don't see what God's doing. But God has not made any mistakes as he's painted this mural. He's not made any errors he's had to overcome. He's not Bob Ross making happy little accidents. It's all perfect. It's all right. At no point did he pause painting this mural to start a different painting and he'll come back. One painting. This beautiful mural of God's grace, this mural of redemption and restoration to declare his majestic glory. In the words of a missionary named Daryl Champlin, who's since passed away, God has been working in this unfolding plan to call out from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue, a multitude redeemed by the blood of his Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, over whom he will crown his Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. This is the passion of the heart of God that cannot be quenched, the obsession of his mind that cannot be denied, the vision of his eyes from eternity past into eternity future that will not dim, and the destination to which he has committed his omnipotent, immutable, and eternal being, a plan which he has not, is not, and will never abandon. A plan to redeem you and to bring you into one people of God and fulfill in you and in me his everlasting promises so that one day we will all stand before him in this eternal kingdom, free from sin and sorrow and death, declaring his absolute glory. So I'm going to leave you with three things to think about. Three so whats. Number one, God's promises are for you. As you read Scripture and read it, and you read these promises, they're yours. They're for you. Because, number two, God's people includes you. You are, if you have placed your faith in Christ, God's people, adopted as his children. Why would he do this? Because God's purpose is his glory. This means that it's not about you or me. It's all about him. So we need to get over ourselves. We need to stop thinking that it's for us. It's not. It's for God. And when we recognize that, and when you live your life for God, and when we serve and worship in this church for God, it works because God is good. Father, we thank you that you did not rely simply on our birth to make us your people, but rather implanted into us faith that we might trust in Christ, so that you would adopt us, restore us, and give us life, that you might fulfill in us your promises and make you look as good as you really are, so that people and angels might declare your glory. Lord, forgive us for often we make life about ourselves. Help us to instead see the incredible gift of Christ and to walk worthy of that gift, seeking to make you look as good as you are out of gratefulness and thankfulness for all that you have done. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.